And I'm just going to tell you, you've just had carbs. You've had a long day. I don't have to be prophetic to tell you that you're going to get sleepy. But you're going to get sleepy also, not because of that, but because of the subject that we have been studying today, because that's what the enemy wants. And I'm telling you, it won't offend me if you need to stand up during the message. If you get sleepy, please don't let the enemy of your soul rob the word from you tonight. We continue from our message this morning in Ephesians chapter 6. I want to reread, beginning with verse 10, talking about the weapons of our warfare. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, notice that, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This morning we came to the issue and the message of defense, the defensive stand that comes first before any offensive stand. Against the enemy of your soul, there's a defensive stand. And Paul stressed in this passage of Scripture, therefore, that you stand in the power of God's might. Standing in the power of His might. Be strong, therefore, in the power of His might. We saw that command this morning. We also saw that in this warfare we are fighting fallen angels and demon spirits. Now, picking up from that, I want to give you this about standing. I didn't finish it this morning. Concerning standing, our strength is not measured in what we can cast out. And I hope that you all know what I'm talking about. There is a place for demons to be cast out. There's a place where you have to take authority over the enemy of your soul and speak it, speaking the name of Jesus, commanding Satan to leave you. But before that comes, listen again to this. Our strength is not measured in what we can cast out or what we can command, but in what we can endure. In what we can endure. That's why Paul says, stand in the power of His might. Beloved, when people go on the mission field for an extended period of time, at least 50% or more of missionaries come home defeated after 1 year, because in many denominations they are not taught of the reality of spiritual warfare, of demonic spirits. They go into foreign countries where there are pagan gods, where there are demonic spirits that rule entire territories. And they don't understand when strange and bizarre and painful things happen to them and their family, to the point that they are bombarded over and over and over again, and they crumble and they come home defeated and say, the mission field was not for me, because they did not understand this one chapter. Be strong in the might of the Lord, not in your own strength. And it's just as important here for you at home. I said this morning that what God has shown you, the grapes, if you remember, the grapes of the promised land, the promises of God, what God has shown you cannot come without struggle. Cannot come without a struggle. The enemy himself has succeeded in diluting the message of the church. For many today preach a gospel that has no struggle. You can go into multitudes of churches today and hear a gospel that that totally leaves out the subject of struggle, of a fight. Grapes without a struggle. Promises won without a struggle. Finances prayed in without a struggle. All kinds of things that they are taught to confess positively with their mouth in faith and it will come to pass, but without a struggle. Blessings from heaven just by claiming them. If you remember this morning, Joshua and Caleb had a great asset. You remember what that asset was? It was their faith. They did have this great asset of faith. And in the Word of Faith movement today, you would call that positive confession. It is taught wrong. But there is a positive confession. When we speak the words of God and we speak them in faith, it is a positive confession. But understand again that the promised land, just because they confessed, we are well able to take this land, it was not dropped into their lap. They had to fight for it. They had to go against giants. And they had to take fortified cities. It's amazing. How can people preach a message void of that? Jesus, who is the epitome, the embodiment of perfect faith, because there was no sin in Him. Jesus obtained eternal salvation for you and me. Everything that God has promised you through the faith of His Son, Jesus Christ, comes to you. He was the perfect Son of God. But His obtaining of this for us, His victory, was not without struggle, was it? It took Him to the cross. Why do we think that we're going to receive from God without a cross? Didn't Jesus walk by the Sea of Galilee and call the disciples and say, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men"? Well, we think that means follow me to the mountainside where He multiplies loaves and fish and feeds everybody a free meal, but not follow me to the cross. And beloved, no promises of God, no promised land comes without struggle, without attacks from the enemy, without a fight, which means that for each one of you there's a cross. There's a cross. There's a place of denial, self-denial. There's a place where struggles have to be won. The cross is the only way that we can come to the end of ourselves. So I take you back to the main issue this morning and the week before. That thing that we want to avoid and we don't want Pastor Mark to preach about. Submission. We submit to the cross of Jesus Christ. We identify with Him. We allow ourselves to be crucified. There is the rejection of self, the denial of self, in order that Christ's life might live within us. It does not come without submitting to what we call the crucifixion of self, going to the cross, so that we might be strong in the power of His might. You see, I don't know if you're seeing this, but there's a pattern. Everything we've been talking about just keeps swirling around back to the same thing. There's a submission that must be worked out in your heart before you come to the place of surrender, so that you have the strength of the Lord and not your own strength, so that you can stand, because the enemy is going to fight you when you begin to see what God has promised you and you determine that you're going to go after it. It won't be without a fight from the enemy, but without submission first to Christ and to authorities. Without a cross, there's no power to stand. It doesn't come just because you got baptized in the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come just because you speak in tongues or pray in tongues. It doesn't come because you have studied the Word of God all your life. If it is not applied to the heart so that there is a surgery, a daily dying to self, a cross that we take up. Jesus said, "Take up your cross daily and follow me." Without it, there's no power and you can't stand, and there will be great areas of defeat in your life. We'll see the armor of God in this chapter in a moment. But I'm not as concerned about presenting the individual pieces of armor. I'm going to mention them. But there are so many teachings on that, and most of you have heard them and you can look them up. And there's all kind of depth in that. But I want to take you a little different direction tonight. The Bible, I mentioned this morning, speaks of our struggle as being in three areas. The first is the world. The second is the flesh, and the third is the devil. Now, I didn't share with you this morning, but here is what your response has to be to each one of these areas in your life. How do we fight when we come against the things that are bombarding us from each of these areas? When we face the world, and by that the Bible is speaking of the world system that stands in opposition to God. How do we respond to the world around us? The first thing is that we learn by the Word of God to recognize it. To recognize that so many people just go with the world and they don't even recognize that it's on a different track from the Word of God. And that it stands in opposition to the things of God. So the Word of God gives us discernment that we might recognize and say, that's worldly, that is of this world system. And it stands in opposition to God. And so we recognize it and we turn. We separate ourselves from it. Jesus said, you're in the world, but you're not to be of the world. And so there's a separation as we are sanctified, which means we're set apart for the purposes of God. We are not to be tainted and stained by the things of this world. And the second area is the flesh, which is our old nature itself. It's that part that wants to pull us in a different direction than the Spirit of God. It is what the Bible calls the old man. Again, self. It is natural strength. How do we face that enemy? What do we do when we're faced with the tug of the flesh nature? We subdue it through denial of self. That's what I was talking about a moment ago. We recognize it and we subdue it. We deny self, and by faith we crucify the flesh. And you can find many things about that in the Word of God. You know, it is said, and you need to understand this, when we talk about standing against the devil, and then we're faced with the things of our own flesh, you can't cast out flesh. You can't cast out the flesh. You have to control it by the Spirit of God. And you must win victory over it. Because if you don't, as I mentioned this morning about the flies and the wounds, if you walk in an area of flesh that's in opposition to God, then you open the door to the enemy of your soul. Then you've got another battle on your hands, because Satan loves nothing more than to stir up the flesh and to magnify the things of the world so that all of those things are pulling you away from the will of God for your life. And the last one is the devil, Satan, the enemy of your soul and his demonic spirits. How do you face him? You withstand him, the Bible says. You oppose him, the Bible says. You stand in the authority that is given to you in the name of Jesus Christ. You even at times speak authoritatively to him and tell him to go using the name of Jesus. But first of all, you learn to just stand against him. To stand against him and not let him have these inroads into your heart and into your life. Now, in this chapter in Ephesians 6, the weapons that we see are directed against satanic forces. We have to also recognize that while the world is not the devil and the flesh is not the devil, the enemy of our soul stirs those things up and animates them in order that we might give up ground. Now, I believe there's some in here tonight. I believe there's some in here tonight that you know what it means when I say you've lost ground. You've lost ground. You opened a doorway somewhere, maybe you didn't even recognize it, but you lost ground. You began to walk in an area of disobedience or some attitude of the heart that's not Christ-like, maybe unforgiveness or bitterness. You walked in some area and you were defeated in that area, and in so doing, you opened up ground to the enemy, legal ground, legally. Because when you walk in disobedience to God, you give legal access to the enemy of your soul. And he comes and he stakes a claim. Now God, through the power of his Spirit in your life, is able to drive him out. But nevertheless, you have to recognize if you have yielded territory to the enemy of your soul, if you have lost ground. So related to all of this tonight, there is the battleground. And that is the main topic of our subject tonight. I wanted to give you a refresher for some of you, and for some of you who have never heard it. Just the basic understanding of who you are. The makeup of your nature in Christ, spirit, soul, and body. That you would understand the importance of being able to discern these three elements, these three parts of who you are and how God works in this part of your life. For this truly is the battleground. It is within. This is the battleground. It's in your heart. And it is where the enemy wants your soul and your body to be dominant so that the spirit is quenched in your life. You are a spirit. You have a soul and you live in a body. I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. But he wants to conquer you by overcoming the spirit inside of you. I will define that for you in just a moment. But Mike, if you'll put the first slide up there. In Hebrews 4:12, you don't have to turn there because it's on the screen. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful." You've heard us say that many times. Living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Even to the division of soul and spirit. What is Paul talking about? Even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. Oh my gosh. He's talking about bones. The division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What is he talking about? The Word of God. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. I want to tell you first of all that your spirit is the deepest part of who you are. Listen closely. You're going to get an education tonight. Okay? You are a spirit. You have a soul. And you live in a body. Your spirit is the spirit of man. You were created with a spirit before you were ever born again. You're created with a human spirit. So when I just say the spirit, I'm talking about your spirit. When you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes. Your spirit has been dead in sin, cut off from communion with God. When you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes, breathes life, and you are born again. Your spirit is made alive unto God, and you are indwelt in that spirit man, the Bible calls it, by the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions, and I'm putting it very simply. It's your personality. It's who you are. Your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions are not immediately born again. They are transformed. That's why it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind through the Word of God. It is being made more and more Christ-like. God's desire is that He would rule from the spirit man, where His Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and that your mind, your will, and your emotions would obey, come under the lordship of the ruling of the Holy Spirit of God, and then your body would have to follow. Because when those two team up together, spirit and soul, a renewed, transformed soul under the lordship of Christ, that is victory. It's victory, and the body will do the same thing. Most Christians, however, know nothing about soul and spirit and the difference between the two. And their body and their soul team up. Their mind is their own thoughts and their own way. It's not submitted to the Spirit of God. Their will, they do their own will, and their emotions rule them. And it teams up with their body, and they live a defeated roller coaster Christian life because the spirit is quenched, suppressed on the inside of them. Mike, if you want to move it to the next slide. I'm still talking about the first one for a moment, though, but just go ahead and move it to the second one. You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. In that passage that we read in Hebrews 4, he says that the word divides between soul and spirit, joint and marrow. Why would he say such a thing? Well, the Old Testament priest would take the animal sacrifices and they would divide them right through the very joint, separating joint and marrow, bone. They would split them open before they offered them as a sacrifice on the altar of God. And it is a picture for us because Paul also tells us that we are to present ourselves, our bodies, as a living sacrifice to God, pleasing and acceptable in His sight. Are you with me so far? So we have the picture of sacrifice and we have the picture of a high priest who cleaves the sacrifice, separating down to the very joints and the marrow. And Jesus in the new covenant is our high priest. And we present ourselves as a living sacrifice. And the Word of God comes in and divides and shows us the difference between what is spiritual, that in the spirit of man indwelt by the Spirit of God, renewed by the or taught by the Word of God. He shows us in the Word of God what is spiritual in us and what is not. He shows us where we're being ruled by our emotions when we feed on the Word of God. He shows us where our mind is running in its own course and it's not renewed by the Word of God. Beloved, you do not want to be called a soulish Christian. A soulish Christian is one in whom their soul is magnified. Their soul is the dominant thing. They run with their emotions, they run with their thoughts, and they do their will. Rather than being renewed and submitting all of that to the Word of God so that they may commune with God and that they might follow the Lord in all things, and they live defeated Christian lives. In the Greek, that soul is called psuche, and it is the Greek word for soul. And so a soulish Christian is a person who has an enlarged psuche. They need to have it taken out. And so there is that element of the soul ruling that we want to get away from in our walk with Christ. So, if you'll do the next slide, Mike. Jesus suffered in spirit, soul, and body. I'm not going to take you to the scriptures. We don't have time. But Jesus suffered at Calvary and in the Garden of Gethsemane in spirit for you, in soul for you, and in body for you. His spirit was cut off from God on the cross. His soul was in great agony and torment, he says, and his body suddenly suffered when the wounds were inflicted upon him. And so we find that he suffered in all three of these so that you could walk in victory in each one of them. Amen. You are a spirit. That is the most important part of man. You have a soul. You are a spirit. God breathed life, breath into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. The Spirit created the soul. The Spirit of God in him, the breath of God within him, and the soul, the personality, the mind, the will, and the emotions came into being. You're a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. What part is ruling in your life? The body is the tent. It's the house. It can be male or female, but the soul and the spirit are neither male nor female. That's why Paul says, there's no male or female in Christ, no Jew or Greek, there's no race, there are none of those things in Christ because you're a spirit. You live in a soul. And so the battleground has several fronts, but the most important ground and the place of the most strategic battle is in your soul. Might go to the next one because I have those things just sort of added. The body is world conscious. It's how you contact the world around you through your senses. The soul is self-conscious. It's where self resides. And the spirit is God conscious. That is the part of you that communes with God. That's why until you're born again and the Holy Spirit animates your spirit and comes to live within you, you don't have true communion with God. If you'll go to the next one. So the biblical picture of man is that he's three parts. You are a spirit, and you have a soul, mind, will, and personality, and emotions, and you live within a body. I think there's one more, Mike, if you'll go to that, of these. Yes. So here is what happens. God's desire is the spirit would be ascendant, would arise, and would be the dominant thing in your life. And it only happens through spiritual disciplines. It happens through feeding on the Word of God, submission, again, to the Spirit of God, to the Word of God, feeding on Christ in communion, being in communion with Him, and worship, worshiping the Lord. And so when those things are right, you're right with God, and you have a repentant heart, if there's sin, you confess it quickly. Before the soul starts creating problems with it. Confess it quickly and it's washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the spirit is connected to God. And the soul will have to obey the spirit. Your mind, your will, and your emotions will obey the spirit of God in your body. Your lifestyle will follow. But in the carnal man, the Bible speaks of, those who are in the flesh and those who live according to the soul. The soul is dominant. The motion and the will and the mind, those things rule. And then the body obeys. And look what happens to the spirit. It is suppressed. It is quenched. It's neglected. And you have no power. No power in the inner man. I want you to think about these things. It's not to teach some fanciful idea. I have taught this for years because I think that it's so very important that you understand this nature of how you're made, how you are created, and what part the enemy plays havoc in your life. The soul, I'm going to come back to this before I close, but the soul was once, for each one of you, if you're a believer, that soul territory. It was under the dominion of Satan. When you walked according to the flesh and you did not submit to God and you were not born again, actually your whole being was under his control. The Bible says you were an enemy of God. But I want you to understand that when you became a Christian, He doesn't want to give up that soul area. And He wants you to react the way you did before you were born again. And He wants to stir up. Look at this right here. This is where the wounds are. This is where Satan left tracks. And you're scarred. This is where you suffered so many defeats and hurts. So many things that caused you to act and be the person that you are today. But God says that His Word is so powerful that it will show you. It will come like a knife. And it will split. And it will show you the difference between what's spiritual in you and when you're acting soulless. He will reveal to you when your mind is going according to its own thoughts and not according to the Word of God. And He will teach you. He will guide you so that His Spirit will lead you so that you will be a spiritual man or a spiritual woman. And then you walk in victory. And then you can go after those promises that we talked about this morning. And then you can stand in the day of battle. This is the battleground. This right here is called the 6-inch war right up here in the mind. This is where Satan does 90% of his dirty work. Right there in your mind. So this battleground has these fronts. Your mind, your thoughts, your emotions to rule you. And your will. Your will is the rudder of the ship. It's the rudder of the ship. You choose to do the will of God. And it steers the whole ship in the direction it should go. But in most Christians, the body and the soul rule according to the flesh, that old man, that old nature. And when these two dominate, the spirit is quenched, as I have said. In the spiritual man and woman, the spirit rules by the leading of God's Holy Spirit through His Word. And the soul lines up with the spirit. The mind is renewed. The emotions are subdued and they're channeled according to obedience to God, and the will flows with the will of God. The body yields to the will of the Spirit and the transformed soul, and there is victory. When you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, many of you have had different experiences of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. When you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, it wasn't just so you would speak in tongues and you'd have goosebumps. It was supposed to be, listen, it was supposed to be that the Holy Spirit of God flooded not just your spirit where you're born again, flooded your soul and your body, your mind, your will and your emotions. He took possession of all. But that has to be maintained. You can be baptized in the Holy Spirit and then you can give ground right back to Satan. And you can walk according to the flesh. And you can pray in tongues. And you can speak in tongues. And you can still live like the devil the next day. And you can give him ground. And you can live a defeated Christian life. Ephesians 6:10-20 describes the nature of our struggle against Satan as we present body, soul, and spirit to obedience to the Holy Spirit. And again, the soul especially becomes the battleground. Now, beloved, in these end times, there is a war out there. But we cannot hope to stand or win in that war if we are not, first of all, victorious in this war. How do you think that we will stand in a day of calamity, when society has wholly turned against us? How will we stand when we are completely ridiculed, marginalized, and even legislated against? If we have not begun to win the battle of the soul, if our soul is still fair game for the enemy, and every time something happens, I go back to this morning, every time something happens, then we react according to the flesh. We don't submit to the will of God and to His Word, and so we blow up, or we isolate, or we fall in despair, and we don't walk in faith, and we doubt, or we're overcome with fear, we lash out, we break relationships, we run and hide, whatever all of these things are, for each person it's different. It does not mark the life of a victorious Christian. How will we stand if we don't win that war now on the interior, at least to a measure, if we're not growing in victory? So real quickly, let me just mention these elements of our armor. Verse 13, he says that we might stand in the evil day. Beloved, the evil day is upon us. And verse 14 says that we put on the belt of truth. The belt of truth. The only way you have the belt of truth is by feeding on the Word of God and studying. Beloved, there is a studying of the Word. There is a feeding on the Word simply to let Christ speak to you. But there is also a feeding on the Word of God in which you learn doctrine. And you learn what is true and what is right, what is deception, what is error. So that in this evil day, when people present things to you, you have discernment. Because the truth of God resides in you. We have Christians in the church that have no idea when a Mormon approaches them, what is the difference? They say they're Christians too. They have no idea the difference between Catholicism and Christianity. They have no idea when Jehovah's Witnesses come knocking on their door. Many Christians don't even have an idea what's wrong with Buddhism or Islam and say, oh, all roads lead to God. That's because they have no truth within them. There's no truth in the inner man. When we feed on the Word of God, we build a foundation of truth by which we discern and we recognize error when it comes, so that we can stand in God's will and in God's Word. And even in your own life, when people tell you things like, you are worthless, you're such a joke, why don't you just get lost? You'll never amount to anything. How many people just believe that and they crumble because they don't know in their heart the truth of Word, God's Word, that says you are precious to Him. You are special to Him. You are the apple of His eye, the Bible says. But we want to believe the lies of the enemy through fallen man rather than the truth of the Word of God. And we can't stand. We can't stand. We take the breastplate of righteousness. His righteousness, not ours. Which says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I know I've harped on this a little bit off and on this last year. But beloved, you will never stand in victory in those areas of your life if you keep thinking that you're being punished. If you keep thinking, oh, I'm so guilty. If you can't keep thinking, I'm just worthless before God. I can't do this thing, so God's not helping me and He's against me. If you love God and you walk with an attitude of God, forgive me for my sins, and you are seeking to be led by Him and to be more like Him. I'm not talking about if you're rebellious. But if you want to be a follower of Christ and you have come to Him in faith, He says you are forgiven, and when you fall today, you are no less righteous than 1 hour before you fell. You are cleansed. You are covered with the righteousness of Christ. You have to come to grips with that you can walk in the confidence, not in yourself, but the confidence of what God says about you. His Word says you're precious. His Word says you're redeemed. His Word says that you are special. His Word says that there is nothing in you that He sees except the righteousness of His Son. And so therefore, don't give the enemy ground by living under condemnation and guilt. Verse 15 says, your feet should be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Only thing I'm going to say about the feet is they speak of your direction. They speak of your direction. People can even tell where you're going by the kind of shoes you have on. Sometimes. You can't go into battle barefoot. Right? Or no one will take you seriously. But if they see that you have on the Roman sandals of a warrior, they know that you're going into war. They see the direction that you're marching. They see that you're marching in formation. They see where you're going, and they take you seriously. Beloved, everyone recognizes you and what you're about by the direction your feet are taking you. Your feet represent your walk with God, the direction of your life. People look at your life and they read it like a book. You live in a glass house. People are watching you all the time. Unbelievers are looking at you, some with hope, thinking, oh, they've got something I need. Others are looking at you saying, they're supposed to be a Christian. I think I'll watch and see if they fall. See if they really mean what they say. Everybody is watching and they see the direction of your life. And he's saying your feet need to be set in the direction of God, his purposes, the promised land. And they need to be prepared for war because it will come. In verse 16, he says, above all taking the shield of faith. This is more important than all the rest. Above all taking the shield of faith. The Bible says that only faith pleases him. I would challenge you to take these two messages today and listen to them and then go to Hebrews 11 and 12 and read about the great heroes of faith in the Word of God and what God says about faith in those two chapters. It is by faith that everything is accomplished. It is by faith that you will stand in the day of battle. If you don't walk in faith, you will crumble and you will fall and you'll be defeated. It is by faith that all of these things operate, these weapons operate in your life. It is by faith that you stand. He says, put on the shield of faith that you might quench the fiery darts of the enemy that come to you. How many of you could say tonight that the enemy of your soul shoots darts at you? Darts at you, they come, they burn, they sting. And you're tempted at times to give up because those darts are powerful. He says in verse 17, put on the helmet of salvation. That doesn't just mean your ticket to heaven. Salvation in the Bible is a word that means wholeness, completeness. You are redeemed by God for His purposes. And your soul is redeemed and it's washed and should be surrendered. This is where peace resides, the helmet of salvation. Beloved, one of the most important things that you can have in your life right now is the peace of God that passes all understanding. If your heart is troubled, say, where is the peace that passes all understanding? It should move its way through your mind, your will, and your emotions. If your emotions aren't at peace, you'll be defeated. If your will chooses to go all different directions because you're troubled, you'll be defeated. And if your mind is always stirred up with worry and there's no peace, you have no power to stand in the evil day. And lastly, he says, taking the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God that we began with tonight, the sharp, that's able to divide between soul and spirit. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This now is an offensive weapon and a defensive weapon. The Word of God protects your mind and it keeps you. It is a reservoir. Beloved, there should never be a time, and we all fail at times. I know this myself. There should always be time in our lives that we're growing in the Word of God. But I can't tell you, if you're a young Christian or you don't consider yourself to have walked fully with God, you must take in large sections of the Word of God and study it and feed on it, because there's a reservoir within you and you have to fill yourself with it. Now there are times when that word, you've got to have a fresh word today. But beloved, when something comes up and you don't have time, if you've got that reservoir within you, the Holy Spirit will just pull it up out of the well of salvation and say, here's what you need today. This is what's happening. But if you have not planted and filled your reservoir with the Word of God, you won't know when it's needed what to do. And you'll have no power. Again, this is the battleground. because the Word transforms your mind, your will, and your emotions. This is where the new creation lives. How many of you would agree with me tonight? My body's not a new creation yet. My spirit is born again. It is a totally new creation, and it is actually perfect. My spirit is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and He can't dwell where there's anything imperfect. So He has taken over my spirit. My soul is being transformed, and it is becoming a new creation. Day, by faith, He's changing me. And one day, when I see Him face to face, my soul and my spirit will be one. And there'll be nothing that hinders in it. And my body, which is not even beginning to be made a new creation, when I see Christ, it will be transformed into a body like His for all of eternity. The soul, I'm almost done, but again, the soul is where the enemy has left tracks in your life because it was once his territory. And I hope that if you don't see anything else tonight, you can see this. It was once his territory, and he does not easily let it go. If you are not determined to feed on the Word of God and let it divide between soul and spirit and reveal to you the intents and the thoughts of your heart and let them be submitted and lined up to the Word of God, he will keep his clutches in those areas where he has already left tracks in your soul to always cause you to react the way you've always reacted. And the only way to change that is to feed on the Word of God, submit to Christ, and keep asking for His help to change you, because you cannot change yourself. And if you do, it won't be instant necessarily, but you'll begin to see, oh, I didn't react quite as badly this time as I did last time. And over time, He cleanses, He changes, and you become more and more like Christ. Paul says, lastly, taking up all kinds of prayer. Be watchful against the enemy. Be watchful against the enemy. This is where you have to be offensive. If you're not watchful, he will trick you. He will catch you off guard, and you'll just repeatedly fall into his traps. Take up the prayer of faith, praying in the Spirit, seeking to be able to see with spiritual eyes and knowledge, feeding on the Word of God in prayer so that God gives you more and more enlightenment. Revelation of Christ is what we call it. Beloved, as I do close, I mean I'm actually closing. In our study in Ephesians, we have seen the mystery of the church. This grand and glorious thing that was hidden from ages past that no prophet had seen, and it had not been revealed until God showed it to the Apostle Paul. But in his letters to the Thessalonians, Paul speaks of another mystery. And it speaks directly to when we live today. He said, there is a mystery of iniquity. Everything that God does, Satan tries to counterfeit. The church is his mystery, the bride revealed. But Satan seeks to counterfeit, and he's doing it all over the world. He's putting the pieces together to bring governments, religion, financial leaders all together in order to create this one world system that stands in opposition against Almighty God. Christ has his body, the bride, but Satan is going to have his world system in which there's false religion that rules and there is one world financial system under his control, and there are governments of the world in league together under this false religion, under these false movements. And all of those things are arising. He says that there is the mystery of iniquity. There's coming a day, he says, it's going to be unleashed. And it's going to be worldwide. Right now we see it as hostility and opposition to Christ all around us. But this is nothing compared to what it's going to be. The mystery of iniquity is that hidden work of Satan that's only seen. Beloved, listen to me, because most of the church world doesn't see it. You see it because you've studied His Word and you have eyes to see. I want you to see this. The church was a mystery that was hidden until Paul revealed what Christ was saying about His bride. The mystery of iniquity was hidden until God had a church, a bride with eyes to see what Satan is doing in the world. It's hidden to everybody else. They think it's the normal course that things should go. And it's called the evil day. The evil day. Stand therefore in the might, in the strength and the might of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Beloved, it starts right in your own house as He transforms your mind, your will, your emotions, as Christ takes possession of that part, that ground in your life, the battlefield, and strengthens you to stand against the enemy of your soul. To quench His fiery darts now, so that you won't deny Him when the evil day has grown. Amen. Let's stand.